Turn to the book of Nehemiah today, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I started a series here on the third chapter. Of course, the book of Nehemiah was where Nehemiah had been given the decree by Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. And during that process, we find out that the walls, if you rebuild them and don't take care of the gates, then everything that you've done, it would just be futile. You do the work, and if the gates are not repaired or if the gates are not built, then the enemy still has a way to come in and destroy everything. So we've been looking at these gates one by one. I hope you've enjoyed the study as much as I have. I know sometimes I get consumed in things, and maybe what it means to me, it doesn't mean to you. It doesn't mean that I'm deeper than you or no more than you. It's just I think as I pray on those things and think about those things over the hours and over the days, they become more precious to us. Today, I'm looking at one verse, and that will be the sixth verse. We've dealt so far with three different, this is the third of the gates that we're dealing with. The first gate, of course, was the sheep gate in verse 1. Verse 3 is the fish gate. We dealt with that on last week. And today we are dealing with the old gate. And in the old gate, it's mentioned in verse 6. We'll just use that one verse because, trust me, that will be more time that I'll spend on one verse than you'll want me to spend probably. But the Bible says in verse 6, "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof." Now, when it comes to these gates, all of the people knew exactly where the gates were located. They would make sure that their children was taught about the gates. As soon as they became aware of their surroundings right away, the first thing they did was taught them about the gates, because that was the marker of how to get around in the old city and the purpose of each one of those gates. They would even have, similar to what we have today, when I was in school, it was fire drills and then, of course, tornado drills. We would have those in school teaching us what to do and where the exits were at in the event of a tornado coming or in the event of a fire. Sad to say, today now they have to have shooters that are in the building, that are active, that they're training them to beware. I never dreamed that our children would have to deal with that. I know that it's a scary time for parents, for grandparents, for guardians, because we live in the society where we have to be aware of those things. But yet they wanted to make sure that they know what to do and where to go. And that's the way it was with the families there. They would often mark a meeting place outside of one of these gates if the city was ever under siege or if there was a fire, to know where to meet. So all of the people knew where they were located. They were located also strategically. We dealt with that on the first two gates. The reason why the sheep gate was where it was, they were bringing the sheep in. Many of those sheep were going to be used for sacrifice. So it was close to access to the temple area. And the same with the fish gate. It faced where the fishermen were coming in to sell their fish at the fish market. And every gate had a strategic location. But also, because they are gates, they're vulnerable places to the attack of the enemy. They had to be protected more. And in this case, they had to be repaired or even built. So they had to watch over them. Sometimes we look at these gates and we just think that it's just a name or what went on there. But as I was reflecting, just to catch you up, if you're visiting today, on the sheep gate, dealing with the sacrifice, it is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the sacrifice would have come through, and He was the Lamb of God. But you know, I don't know why, until this week, I don't know why, as many times as I've been to the Holy Land and as many times as I've seen the city of Jerusalem and looked at the walls, it didn't dawn on me until this week. I got to thinking, well, you know, the names of some of those gates then have changed, and even the location of some of them, because the walls were torn down again and they've rebuilt. In fact, modern day Jerusalem is in a lot of places 10 and 15 feet higher now than it was where when Christ was here and walked on this earth. There's places that you have to go down below to see because it's been in ruins. It's been overrun and the rubble, and they built back on the rubble. But a lot of those gates are still there. And I was absolutely thrilled when I started to check. I thought, now, which one was the sheep gate? What's it called today? And you know what it's called today? The lion's gate. Just a coincidence, I suppose. I believe the Lamb of God is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And of all things, the Lord used the enemy to designate that as the lion's gate. When one of the past enemies had overthrown, they were under the Turk and the Ottoman Empire, they rebuilt the gate. That ruler at that time of the Muslims, they built that gate and had, they looked like leopards, but they were lions on each side. So they call it the lion's gate. Boy, they don't realize, but the enemy will one day. The Lamb of God is the lion. The same one. So we see the sheep gate as a picture of our Savior, of the Lamb of God that died. The fish gate last week we dealt with, it deals with, simply represents soul winning. That's a picture of bringing others to Christ. He made them fishers of men. We don't hear a lot of sermons on soul winning today, but still, we can't be content with just us going to heaven. We ought to be concerned about our lost loved ones. And we ought to go out and reach them as well. Now, the old gate. The old gate has so many interesting points to it. So many things that I could bring out. But for time's sake, let me just try to crunch it in to as much as I can in a period of time that you can grasp it and hopefully understand what all it reveals. Now, the meaning of it, I believe, is a picture of Scriptures, the Word of God. And the reason why, I mentioned in past sermons that the elders would meet at the gate. And that's where people would come to that gate, which happens to be the old gate. And there they would look back into the law to answer questions that people had, to get problems solved, to resolve conflicts, to come up with any type of resolution that had to come up to anything going on in life, with the issues of life. If there was something there that you had a question about, you didn't know what the law of God had to say, the elders were there at the gate. And they would come together, these ancient elderly men, along with the younger ones that they were training, and they would go back into the law to find the answer from the law, so it represented truth. If you wanted the truth, you could go to the old gate. That's where the truth was at. So it was a gate of confirmation. It was a place where that the truth could be confirmed. It was a place of communion, where that you could come together and be able to have the Word of God revealed to you, even though it's truth, it's truth that will stand forever. Notice something in this. If you look closely at verse 1, when it comes to the sheep gate, the Bible says they builded the sheep gate in verse 1. If you look in verse 3, the first line, Hasenah, the sons of Hasenah, Naah, rather, built the fish gate. But when you get down to verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah. They laid the beams and locked it. What's the difference there? They built, and they repaired. It's a picture of the Word of God. See, man doesn't build the Word of God. But sometimes we've got to repair our relationship to know the Word of God. So it is something that they're going back to, the restoration of God's Word in people's lives, to know which direction to take. So they found a revelation here by being able to go and ask these questions. They could find the communion that was there. It was a cooperative effort. Something that's very interesting. If you look at this close, you'll find out that in verse 1, the Bible says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest. So the priest built the sheep gate. In verse 3, you'll find out the sons of Hasenaiah built the fish gate. So priest built the sheep gate. Brothers built the fish gate. But when you read the names here in verse 6, all of those names, they're more than just big names. It is a picture of the fact they had no named relationship. It doesn't say that they're brothers. It doesn't say that they're priests. It doesn't say that they're family. It doesn't say even that they're friends. We don't know what kind of knowledge they had of one another, but they cooperated together and worked together for the sake of having a place where the Word of God could be taught to others. Now, if you're ever going to do anything to see a church grow, you've got to cooperate. It can't be your way all the time. It has to be God's way all the time. Sometimes you may not agree with everyone else and what they're doing. I am amazed. The longer I pastor, the more amazed I am that when blessings come, there's always somebody that wants to take the credit for all of it. You'd single-handedly think they know more about God's Word and they've done more for that church than anybody else. The truth of the matter is, you don't have a church like this without everybody cooperating. It takes a lot of people. The effort all needs to come together. And also, that means that you can't pout every time you don't get your way. You've got to learn to work with others. You can't quit every job because you don't like somebody. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that we're to do this by ourselves. In fact, in the New Testament, exhort one another appears time and time again. He's saying if you need encouragement, you should be able to come to a place where the Word of God is preached and taught and encourage one another. It's not uncommon around here to see people for no reason at all to get up from one side of the church, go over to the other side of the church, hug somebody. You may be wondering, what are they doing? They're encouraging one another. You may get a card from someone and say, boy, they sure knew when to send that card right when I needed the encouragement the most. Or you may come in and hear just the right song at just the right time. It is a terrible thing to go through life and need encouragement and not know where to find encouragement. And you cannot find it all the time within yourself. Like it or not, God has put us in this thing together to love one another and labor together and work for the glory of God and share the Word of God. He's put us in a place where we ought to love to work together for His glory. Today we'll be going out for a baptismal service following this service. And after Sunday school, we'll be going to a beautiful place. But see, if Mark and Marcia didn't make that available to us, and then if there wasn't someone to come along, Billy, before he went on vacation, told me, don't worry about it, preacher. I'll have the creek all cleaned out. And it is. Someone bush-hogged the property on yesterday. If it wasn't for all of these people coming together at the right time and doing their part, they may not preach, they may not teach. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? We need one another. You cannot do this by yourself. Love one another, exhort one another, help one another, bless one another, encourage one another. God put us in this thing together. Something that really bless my heart, is if you take the names of each one of these people, look in verse 6. First you have Jehoiada. The name Jehoiada means the Lord knows. Then the name after that is Paseah. The word Paseah comes from the word Passover, but literally it means limping or lame. So you have Jehoiada, that means the Lord knows. And you have Paseah, which means lame or limping. Meshulam means friend, or a friend that rewards. Besodeah means the counsel of Jehovah to reveal the secret of the Lord. Now, when you put it all together, God just preached a sermon to you. This is what it means when you put every one of those names together when you think about the old gate. The Lord knows when you are spiritually limping or lame. He is your friend. And if you seek His counsel, He will reveal His secrets unto you. Now, I have no way of knowing who's hurting today. I don't know what's going on in your life this week, this year, this month. I have no idea what area of your life that you're hurting in. But when you come to a place where the Word of God is preached, the Lord already knows that you're limping and that spiritually you're lame and you need some help. and you need some encouragement. So you know what God did? Out of all the things that He has done, from creating this universe to creating man to having the plan of salvation, that's not enough. God says, I will bring the right people at the right time with the right message to encourage your heart and to give you what you need. If you are down and discouraged today, I come with good news from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is your friend, and He loves you so much that He has brought you to such a place as this at such a time of this to help you in the middle of your storm, to say there are people that know the power of God to help you and bless you and encourage you and help you get through this storm that you're going through. Here the elders come together to reveal the secrets of God. See, they didn't know the answer, but the elders taught them from the law what the answer was. How's it going? Doing okay with you today? Good. Three of you enjoying it. Strange thing about it, there was more contention at this gate than any other gate. There was more arguments there. There was more fighting there. Some people, when they heard what the law said, they got angry. They would try to argue with the elders, saying, that's not what that means. But the elders said, wait a minute, this has been passed on from generation to generation. We did not write the law of God. We just interpret the law of God. And we are here for prudent judgment and discernment. But yet they would argue about it. Can I tell you something? Don't argue with God. He wins every time. There's some things you can't change, and there's some things God doesn't want to change, but when we get to a place that we try to tell God what's best for us, we're in trouble. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the rest of my life holds. God sees the future. And sometimes what looks like times of the greatest discouragement in my life were really the times of greatest blessing. Do you know some of the greatest blessings in your life has been unanswered prayers? The times that God said no, that stopped you from entering into something that could have harmed you or led you in the wrong direction. God looks down through time and says, that's not best for you. But yet, so many argue with God about it. I mean, you come to the Lord and you try to find a way out. You say, I don't like this position. I don't like what I'm going through. I'm miserable. The truth of the matter is, your misery is not caused by others. Your misery is caused by not agreeing with what God teaches in His Word. Don't argue with a doctor that finds the tumor that could take your life. Don't argue with their plan to get the tumor out of your body. Submit to it. Well, I can tell you're being blessed about this. The other thing is, it was not only the place of cooperation, of confirmation, of communion, of contention, but I like this best of all. It was the place of conversion. Now, the old gate is known by two other names. It's known to the Jewish people as the gate of Mishnah. Mishnah, the old gate. And not only is it known as to many believe that the Mishnah gate is the old gate, still, most believe that it's also called the corner gate in your Bible. Now, when we look at each one of those, we think, well, that's strange. Why would they call it the Mishnah gate when it's the old gate? This gate, they are certain, since it was not built, they had preserved the old gate to use the old gate. But the strangest thing is, when you went through that gate, previously, the oldest section of the town had been there, but it had died and been run over, and now the old gate led to the newest quarter in the old city. The old gate led to the new section. I'm here to tell you, the Word of God, the old Bible that we trust, will lead you to a new life. When you take God at His Word It will always make us new. God's Word doesn't change. God's Word changes us. So the old becomes the new. What's wrong today is that we're trying to find some other route, some other way. We don't want to call it by what it is, but the truth of the matter is we all need conversion. We need a change in our life. We cannot change ourselves. We don't have the power to change ourselves. But it is the Word of God, the Gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the truth is simple. The Word of God, the truth, changes us. But we don't like that because today we're taught everything else. We don't want to hear the word sin. We're embarrassed over that word. See, you're an old timer if you preach on sin. I'm guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray. We've all turned from the Lord. Every one of us, if we say we sin, we lie and do not the truth. The Bible says it is still called sin in the Bible. You say it's not in my Bible, it's because you've got the wrong Bible. That's why they want to change Bibles so much, so they can take that word out, along with a lot of other words. Still sin. So what happens is, since we don't like it, we have all these people trying to name it something else. The evolutionist says, you're not a sinner, you're just underdeveloped. The geneticist says, you're not a sinner, you just got bad genes. It's in your heredity, it's in your makeup. The sociologist says, you're just a product of your environment. You're not a sinner. Your environment has made you what you are. The educator says, you're not a sinner. You're just ignorant. If we can teach you enough, you won't be afraid of sin and you won't be afraid of dying. If you just learn that there really isn't an eternity and there really isn't a hell and there really isn't an afterlife, if you begin to understand what you've got is right here and right now, that's what the educator wants to teach us. But you listen to me. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And it doesn't matter what you put in your head until you put the Word of God in your heart and believe in your heart that God is who He said He is. He'll do what He said He would do. Until you settle that in your heart, it doesn't matter what you think. It is the old gate. And when you believe it, you'll turn the corner on sin. That's why it's also the corner gate. Your life turned you in another direction. I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. I'm so glad a lot of you have met me on this side of my sin. You might not like me very well on the other side. But the truth of the matter is, I hated you too probably then. But the knowledge and entrance of the Word of God gives light. And with light comes life. And now where I once was dead in my sins and transgressions, this is a picture of the old man dying out. When you pass through that gate, the Word of God says the old person is dead. Do you know how many funerals I preach a year? Do you know how many hundreds and now thousands of funerals that I have preached? Out of all the funerals I've ever preached, not one time have I ever gone back to dig up a body to find out if they're still there. Not once. Why? They have died. Well, then why are some of you going back to what you used to be and keep digging up the past and digging up the past? Is God's Word true or is it false? God said, yes, I can remember it. But the Word of God says, I am changed. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away and behold, all things are made new. Glory to God! I'm not what I used to be. And the Word of God tells me, trust my Word, Cal. I don't see you for what you were. I see you for what you are after the blood of Jesus Christ and risen to new life in the Lord. You're not the same person. Now that's the Word of God or not? You say, well, the devil fights me, rub it in his nose. Tell him he's a liar. The father of all lies. And the Word of God is all truth. I have one more thing I have to share. I know I'm in overtime. The teachings of this is never more prevalent than the Old Testament under the prophet Jeremiah. God raises up Jeremiah because of the wicked, sinful nature of a king over the nation of Judah. And the nation has fallen into sin. And God raises up Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's message is simple. Repent and return. Turn. Turn the corner on your sin. If you don't turn the corner on your sin, God's going to bring judgment and punishment. That was his message. But there was only one problem. The people didn't like his message. He preached it and preached it. They didn't like the thought of judgment coming, but they didn't want the judgment, but they didn't want to give up their sin. But he kept preaching. Now, I hope I'm not incorrect if I've counted correctly. Jeremiah, in his message, 13 times preached on backsliding. Someone said, do you believe there at your church, do you all believe that people can backslide? Oh, yeah, a lot of them practice it. Only thing worse than being backslidden is being backslidden. Let the devil lie to you and tell you you're not backsliding. 13 times he talked about backsliding. 53 times he talked about them committing sins, iniquity, and trespasses. 14 times he preached, you're going to be scattered. 51 times he warned them of being taken captive. And 47 times he said, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Huh. They didn't like that message. See, they wanted to be able to find a way to go where they wanted, think anything they wanted to think, do anything they wanted to do, say anything they wanted to say, listen to anything they wanted to listen to, and still be right with God. So do you know what they did? They hired priests that were unholy. And they said, we found a new way, Jeremiah. It's a better way than your way. See, with this new way, even though we have these teachings that you're saying, that's not what we want. So their new way made it convenient for people to be a Jew. They said, what we really need is if we make it easier for people to be a Jew, then we'll satisfy Jehovah. So they get these prophets that are false prophets. They get these priests that are fake priests. They're only there for the pay. Boy, it's quiet right now. You know how many preachers wouldn't be in church today if you weren't paying them to be there? A lot of them, it's the only reason they darken the door today and stand in a pulpit. Somebody's paying their salary. You say, well, now, preacher, we pay you. Take it away and see if I don't preach. I remember when I couldn't buy shoes. I remember when I didn't have enough money to buy French fries at McDonald's for my wife. I remember when I didn't have enough suits in my closet, but I was faithful to God to preach the Word of God. And if God takes everything away tomorrow, I assure you, if I can find no pulpit, I'll find a corner to stand on and tell the people, repent and return to the Lord. We are looking for a new way that is a convenient way, an easy way, a satisfying way. But the truth of the matter is, you cannot make holiness convenient. You cannot make right anything else except what it is. You can't do what you want and be holy. You have to follow God's word and do what God says to be holy. It's not about our convenience. So they said, let's just make it easy. No demands. No requirements. Even the prophets and priests lived as they pleased. And they said, that'll shut up Jeremiah because we found a new way. Do you know how many pastors I deal with that they're trying to find a new way to grow their church? You know how many that I lose as friends because I say, you lazy dog. Get on your knees and pray and search the book and preach the Word of God. It is not about tickling somebody's ear and patting somebody on the back. It is about telling people they need a change in their life. And if you are miserable today, there's only one person that can take care of your misery. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to get serious with God and say, I've had enough of this life and I want a change in my life. And I want the Lord to turn my life around. So what I'm going to do is go back to the old gate, preach the old gospel, sing the old hymns. I want to stand on the truth of God's Word and share it with others that they might believe and be saved. Not a new way. That's convenient. Churches all over the country won't have church tonight because it's Memorial Day weekend. I had somebody sit right back in that office one day and tell me, you expect too much out of people. Nowhere in the Bible. This is what they told me. See, that's dangerous. You go talking about the Bible to someone that knows it when you don't. Because you found one of these false prophets that come along and told you about a new way. They said, nowhere in the Bible does it say you've got to come to church 3 times a week. I said, you're right. We'll do it the Bible way. So I flipped over to Acts and they met daily. I said, let's do it the Bible way. I'll be here Monday morning, Monday evening. You pick the time. When do you want to come and have church? We'll start doing it the Bible way. We'll meet every day. Looking for a new way. And they said, Jeremiah, we've outsmarted you. But Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We meet for worship collectively 3 times a week. You walk for the Lord in the old paths, in the good ways every day. I'm sorry. God's not looking for a new way. God doesn't have a plan B. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. One way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not many ways, one way.